It's more than a year already that we have passed through the pandemic, and during that time, it was such a difficult time for us because we were not able to have even this time of having physical gathering. And so after the pandemic last year, we were just so keen of having this time to gather and be in community. I think that's important. And God is actually calling us to be in community. And so we are just so thankful that even in the midst of whatever things that are taking place in the world today, we are gathering today. And I do believe that God's call for us to be in community really reflects on what we have just read in Scripture in the book of Revelation. By the way, if Elaine, for that text, that would be her secondary choice. For me, that's my first choice. Actually, that's where I base my missional calling. And when we say missional calling, that means that that's your response to God's call to the kingdom. And Revelation 7 verse 9 really speaks a lot for me in terms of my own ministry direction, of my passion for the ministry, and that is ministry among people coming from different nations and tribes and languages. And I'm doing a sort of a research right now actually in that area of what's God's purpose among people on the move, the refugees, the newcomers into this country, the immigrants, internally displaced peoples, displaced by wars and violence and economic turmoils. And if you would like to really read Scripture, particularly in the book of Revelation, that's one of the most sublime books in the Bible. It speaks of imageries, and we read that in Revelation 7, verse 9 to 17. It speaks of angels and things that's taking place. But oftentimes, when we read the book of Revelation, it seems that our focus would be on the future. Like, it will happen in the future. True. But the fact is, the book of Revelation was written for a specific group of people during a specific period of time. So that means, before the word of God becomes a message for us, it has to be a message for the people who were written and whom that message has been written during the time. And it was written for people, for God's believers, for God's people who were facing severe persecution. Originally, the book of Revelation was written for them. And in the midst of that persecution by the Roman Empire, God brought in this message, a message of hope. The book of Revelation is really a message of hope, a message of comfort among people who are struggling. And so it's such a sublime book. And if it speaks about giving comfort to people who are facing persecution, then that would be a message that we would also be reflecting on when you read the book of Revelation, that it is a message of comfort and hope, that even in the midst of the things that's happening in this world, God is in control. And that's what we are celebrating. We could celebrate even in the midst of sufferings. We could even celebrate even in the midst of persecution. We could even celebrate in the midst of all the difficulties and all the wars that's taking place in the world, because in the end, God will conquer. But at the same time, this is also a message for today. And so if you would notice that in the book of Revelation, you are talking about this creative tension between the past, between the future and the present. That it's true as a message for the future for us, but at the same time, it speaks of what is going on in the current times. And so we would be reflecting on that today. But before I move on, in terms of the realities of our lives, I've noticed that we are always asking questions that we already know the answer. Haven't you noticed that? That we do ask questions like, do I have to eat every day? Of course, you have to. Or for children, for example, they might be asking, do I have to do my homework? Of course, they have to. But the question is, why do we ask questions that we already know the answer? Haven't you noticed that? Oftentimes we do that. We ask questions like things that we already know the answer to that. And the reason why I am stating that is because when you try to read the book of Revelation 7 verses 9 9 to 17, there is this exchange between John, who is the author of the book of Revelation, and one of the elders. And so there's this back and forth question. By the way, when you ask a question that you already know the answer, you know that it's not a real question. It's really a rhetorical question. A rhetorical question is not about the answer. It's about an emphasis. And so when you ask rhetorical questions, it's about really emphasizing something. And in the text that we have read, there's this back and forth question between John and one of the elders. And so one of the elders asks, "This in white robes, who are they? Where did they come from?" And John answered, "Sir, you already know. You already know." And the elder himself answered his own question and he said, "This in white robes, these are they who have come out of the great tribulation." I mean, he asked the question in the first place and he answered his own question. And so the question that we need to ask is, what's the purpose of that elder asking that question that he already knows the answer? What was he trying to emphasize? But so going back to the text, why did the elder ask a question when he already knows the answer? What was he trying to emphasize? And in order to know that, we would go back to his question. This in white robes, who are they? Where did they come from? Who are they? Where did they come from? Well, the answer to that question could also be found in verse 9. And in verse 9, we have read, "These are they who have come out of the great tribulation." But in verse 9, it speaks specifically, "But before me, a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, from every tribe, from every language, before the throne, worshiping God." What was the elder trying to emphasize? And what does it mean in terms of the kingdom? Well, first off, it means that there is diversity in God's kingdom. From every tribe, from every language, from every nation, there before me, standing before the throne, worshiping the Lamb. There is diversity in God's kingdom. You see, one of the things that we have reflected on in terms of the pandemic was this, that we have seen the best of humanity during that time. People were helping each other. We were praying for each other. And there's so much going on, actually, in terms of how love and compassion have just been extended and been shown during that time. But during the pandemic as well, we have seen the worst of humanity. In what way? The hatred, racism, abuse, xenophobia, and the things that speak of hatred. And could you imagine developing countries not being able to access vaccines while the rest of those in the first world have been able to access this? There's just so much division and so much hatred during the time. And you could see the worst of humanity. How do we reflect that in the context of God's kingdom in terms of diversity? Well, the fact is, when we speak about diversity, we're speaking about the oneness of people, that even in the midst of differences, we are one. Jacques Derrida, he's an Algerian French philosopher, said that we need to deconstruct our binary oppositions. And what's a binary opposition? Binary opposition is a system of thought where two opposites are strictly defined and set off against each other. That's a binary opposition. And for Jacques Derrida, who's a philosopher, said that we need to deconstruct that binary opposition. So what might be examples of binary opposition? When we say, for example, us versus them, or male versus female, or the rich versus the poor, that's a binary opposition. It's sort of polarizing groups of people. And the world has the tendency to divide. The world has always the tendency to polarize, that we are always making a distinction between us and them. That when you see a person who's different from you, You say that that person is different, that they do, that he does not belong, or she does not belong to me, or to our group. It is what we call as binary opposition because it divides. Now, questions that I would be asking to you is this as well. How do we do binary oppositions in your context? You might experience that in your workplace, perhaps, regarding, I don't know, racial discrimination or any other forms of discrimination against people who are considered as the other. But that's binary opposition. But we are reminded in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, that there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, neither male or female, for we are all one in Christ. You see, in God's kingdom, there is no such division, that even in the midst of that diversity, we are all equal and we are all one in Christ. And so we need to destroy that concept of binary opposition. How do we do that? By the way, when you say deconstruct, it doesn't mean that you destroy people. That's not the purpose of that. To deconstruct means to critique or analyze your own assumptions of reality. And the best way to destroy our own polarizing tendencies would be to have this concept of conjunctions. And by conjunctions, it means it's connecting things. The most powerful way of destroying our tendency to divide would be to focus on conjunctions. Conjunctions are concepts that try to connect separate entities. The most powerful word would be the word "and." You do not say anymore "us" versus "them." You say "us" and "them," male and female, rich and poor. You see, conjunction is about embracing. Conjunction is about being inclusive. It's about embracing even people who are different from you. And that's the purpose of God's kingdom. One of the ways that we do that, according to Dr. Luke Powery, who is the dean of Duke University Chapel, he said that we need to develop a conjunctive theology. God is a conjunctive God who has a conjunctive imagination. He connects all peoples from different backgrounds, from different nations, from different tribes and languages, and connects them together. In a way, therefore, God's kingdom is a call for community. That even in the midst of that diversity, that even in the midst of that differences, that we might belong to different nations or tribes or languages or even backgrounds, socioeconomic backgrounds, but we are all one in Christ. That is the call of the kingdom. That is a call for community. And I pray that we do that. That instead of treating people who are different from us, whether it might be through the skin color or they look different, we belong and we are one community under God's kingdom. And so there is this diversity in God's kingdom that we do need to celebrate. And every time that we gather, we do celebrate that. Whatever status society puts on you, you belong to God's kingdom. And we are one in that kingdom. But even as we speak about that diversity in God's kingdom, we do need to realize that there's the other side of God's kingdom. And that is, there is the dichotomy also in God's kingdom. What do I mean by that? If you go back to that same question that the elder asked, who are they? Where did they come from? And the elder answered his own question in verse 9. These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. What does that mean? It means that the kingdom of God is reserved only for those who are faithful believers of God. These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. These are the ones who have suffered. These are the ones who have struggled. And they have died. And they have given their lives for the sake of Christ. And they have suffered for Christ. You see, friends, the kingdom of God, while it is diverse and it is a call to community, but at the same time, there is this parameter that God sets. And that is the kingdom call is a call for those people who are faithful followers. The kingdom call is a call to discipleship. The kingdom call is a call to discipleship. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 7, verse 21, if you remember the text. Not everybody who calls me Lord, Lord shall be saved. Not everybody. Only those who are faithful believers. Only those who persevere. What does this message tell us then? And Anna Maria, we were talking about a while ago at the beginning of the service, and she was asking about, is there a way perhaps that for our suffering just to pause for the next, I don't know, 3 months or 3 days or whatever? Because oftentimes we do struggle every day, and sometimes we just want that struggle to pause. But haven't you realized that in God's kingdom, while of course it is against, God would not want us to suffer, and that's why in the end He will remove all these things, all the tears, all the pains, and all the suffering. But in this present age, while we are suffering, we still could rejoice. Not only because in the end God will win, but because of the fact that it also tests our own faith. Are we able to continue with our own faith in the midst of our struggles and sufferings? Are we able to celebrate and tell God thank you, even if perhaps there's just one bread on our table? Are we able to thank God even in the midst of all of these turmoils that's happening in this world and say, God, you are great? Just like Job. How is it possible for him even to thank God in the midst of all the destructions that was taking place in his own life? Can we say thanks be to God in all of these things? But this is really the message of God's kingdom. That in the midst of all of these sufferings, and we are able to persevere, particularly when we suffer for His sake, then we could rejoice. Because we know that our lives have been reserved for that kingdom. Yes, there's diversity in God's kingdom, and there's a call for community. But there's a requirement for that call to diversity and community, and that call would be a call to discipleship, a call to be faithful, a call to continue to persevere no matter what struggles we are facing in life, no matter what persecution we might be facing as Christians. In the midst where right now there's really such culture wars where to be a Christian means to be sort of even be separate from society, and society looks down even among Christians who are followers of Jesus. How are you able to continue with your faith and even to proclaim the gospel in the midst of all of these things that's taking place in the world? How can we stand up for the faith? Yes, we could say that there's a decline in church membership, but if you look at the scripture, that has always been the trend that God has been talking to us in 1 Peter chapter 2. That we are aliens in this world. That our lives are reserved when we inherit God's kingdom. And so in the midst of all of this, God is calling us to persevere and to continue. But there are things that we could do already. Let's celebrate diversity. Let's celebrate the fact that we are different from each other, and in that difference, God is calling us to be together. Let us also celebrate God's call for a community, because we are here together. We are able to gather even in the midst of all the struggles that's taking place in our lives and come here, not only as a local church, but as God's people, because we do represent, this is God's church, this is Christ's church. And that call to fellowship and that call to community is an essential requirement of what it means to be believers. But more than that, He is calling us to persevere and to be His disciples. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, one of the pastors who died from persecution because of his stance against the Nazis in World War II in Germany, he died because of his faith. And he wrote a beautiful book entitled The Cost of Discipleship. And he said in that book, when Christ calls a man, He bids him come and die. For him, that is the cost of discipleship. And that reflects on what Jesus had been saying about discipleship. that you even have to leave everything for my sake. That is a true believer. That is someone who follows Christ as his disciples. And so that's the response that God is asking of us today. No matter what background, no matter what circumstance, no matter what situation you are in life, he is calling you to follow him. Because you could now celebrate, because we are one in his kingdom. I pray that we do that today. In fact, that should be the last question that we need to be asking today. How can I be faithful to Jesus in the midst of my circumstance? How could I be faithful to Jesus in my specific context, in my specific situation? Whether I'm facing racism, whether I'm facing hatred from others whom society considers as better than me, how could I be faithful in following Jesus? If I'm struggling with pain, whether it might be through health or illness or emotional struggles that you are experiencing right now, how can I be faithful, a faithful follower of Jesus? If you are able to answer that question, and if you're able to do that and proclaim to Christ, Lord, I will follow you no matter what, then you belong to his kingdom. And that's what we celebrate today. Amen.